If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 21. If each of us knew how sinful that we really are, we would not be so shocked nor so subdued by our failures. But most of us, most of the time, do not consider the depths of our own depravity. We compare ourselves with other human beings and think, well, we're not so bad. We haven't robbed any banks. We haven't killed anybody. We haven't done the things that terribly bad people do. When in point of fact, we should compare ourselves with God and realize His infinite holiness, and then we be able to see our own depravity and not be so surprised when we sin or when we deny Jesus Christ. When we sin in such ways, it is always a tactic of the devil to argue that having sinned, we have clearly forfeited our chance to have a successful and joyful Christian life, and we might as well just go on sinning because we've blown it and no hope for us anymore. Like most of the devil's statements, that is entirely untrue. Though we sin, we have not forfeited our chances for a full Christian life, nor dare we go on in sin. The Christian way is that of repentance and of restoration. And that's the point of the story that we find here in the 21st chapter of John. Peter, you remember, had failed the Lord miserably in Jesus' hour of need. He had abandoned Him. He had compounded his cowardice by a threefold denial that he'd ever known Him. Yet Jesus loved Peter. And in his heart, Peter knew that he loved Jesus Christ. This should be encouraging to all of us. When Christians sin, many times they think, perhaps I've committed the unpardonable sin. I just don't seem to be as used to the Lord as I once was. Perhaps it's all over. Well, no, it's not all over. It is true that when we sin, we do not feel as close to the Lord as we once did because He is holy. And sin sets up a barrier between us and Him, breaks fellowship. But even in our sin, His promise is still true. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To understand the story of Peter's restoration, the vehicle through which John is attempting to teach us these truths, we need to understand something about Peter's fall. His fall came about as a result of self-confidence, intensified probably by the revelation in that upper room that Peter was weak. You remember it started in the upper room. Jesus was speaking about love, and He gave a new commandment. He said to them, "You love one another as I have loved you, then you should love one another." But instead of humbling Peter, as it should have done, it got him to thinking about how much that he loved Jesus. So when Jesus spoke of going away and that the disciples would not be able to follow Him, Peter, rightly discerning that Jesus was speaking of his death, said to Him, "Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you right now." And Jesus challenged Peter concerning his strength and his loyalty. You remember that He said to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." I doubt very much that Peter heard anything else that was said that night in the upper room from that point on. According to the text that we have in the four gospel accounts, he did not ask any more questions. He had been very prominent in asking questions before that point. Afterwards, not at all. Now the questions are asked primarily by Thomas and by Philip. I think that Peter was stunned by what the Lord said to him. And I believe, based on the text, he was thinking, well, he's wrong. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to deny him. Whatever the others do, I will not do it. I believe that because when the subject came up again after they left the upper room and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, apparently mulling over the words of Christ, said, though they all fall away, meaning the rest of the disciples, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus again repeated his prophecy that Peter would deny him three times before the morning. And Peter answered, even if I must die, I will not deny you. Now, according to the account we have in Luke's gospel, Jesus told him that he would pray for him, that his strength would not fail, and that when he was turned again, he should strengthen the brethren. But in spite of these earnest words, Peter remained unconvinced and goes self-confidently into the garden and to his downfall. Every gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them tell us that Peter denied the Lord three times. While Jesus was on trial, Peter, waiting outside in the courtyard, was declaring, I do not know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I am not his disciple. His self-confidence, his certainty that in his own strength he could stand, caused him to fall. Now that background, I think, is very helpful for understanding the way that Jesus approached Peter to restore him to service. We know in the gospel accounts that Jesus talked to Peter on that first Easter Sunday and began the process of restoration privately. Undoubtedly there, Peter would have wept and repented. But now we come to a public restoration of Peter. The first thing I notice about this is that Jesus addresses Simon Peter by the old name. He asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, what's significant about that? It is unusual in that it was Peter's old name, the name that he used before he met Jesus. Remember that in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, when Simon Peter was brought to Jesus, Jesus said to him, you are Simon, the son of John, but you shall be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. Now that was a play on words. The word Cephas, or Peter, means a pebble, a light, unstable thing. But Jesus said he was going to turn his name into Peter. Simon meant a pebble, or Cephas. Peter means a rock. He said he would transform Peter into someone of stability, of firmness, who would stand. Now, recalling Peter's denial, Jesus goes back to the old name, Simon, son of John. Not Peter, but rather Simon. Peter's problem was like us. He thought that his strength somehow came from his own resolve, from his own determination, that he could stand where the others would not because he was in himself stronger than they were. He had more willpower. He had more determination. There was more stick-to-itiveness with Simon Peter. But then he failed. Remember what the Apostle Paul says? When I am weak, then I'm strong. Now, what do you mean by that? He was saying that where I realize that I cannot do it in my strength, that is where I have God's strength. That is where the strength of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, enables me to go forward. Have you ever had this happen to you? Have you ever been in a situation where you know what your strength of character is? I mean, you might do A, but you certainly wouldn't do B, you know. And then all of a sudden you do B. Why? Because you're relying on your own strength. You're confident that you can handle it, you know. I always cringe when I hear somebody say, well, I might do this, but I'd never do that. Careful, that's exactly what Simon Peter said. Well, I'd never do that. Watch out. Watch out. Because where you think your strength is, if you are not relying on God, then you are relying on self. And as the hymnist said, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. We need to always be trusting in Christ. We must trust in Him. So, now, it is obvious here what Jesus is doing. He asked Peter three times, Simon, do you love me? He begins by asking him, do you love me more than these? Now, that could mean a couple of things. It could mean, do you love me more than this boat and this net and this fishing paraphernalia? I don't think that's it. It could mean, do you love me more than the vocation of fishing? Maybe a little bit. But obviously, since Peter had boasted, though all of these fall away, I never will. What Jesus is saying is, do you love me more than these disciples? Do you really? And Peter answers, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, there's quite a bit of discussion here about the Greek words in this passage. And scholars, many of them say that there's two different words used for love. The first two times that Jesus asked him, Simon, do you love me? He uses the word agapeo. Do you agapeo me? In other words, agape. The word agapeo is the verb form. Do you love me? And people have said, well, that's the highest form of love. And Peter answers, no, I phileo, a brotherly love. And so they're saying that Jesus finally, the third time, asked him, well, then, Peter, do you phileo? He uses the same verb that Peter does. And that has been my position for a long time. However, having studied it thoroughly by people who know the language, I no longer hold that position. I'm not opposed to it. But the truth of the matter is, John uses these two verbs for love interchangeably throughout his gospel. He talks about the Father loving the Son, and he does not use agapeo, he uses phileo. He just interchanges them. There's another thing here. There's also two different words used for feed. And there's two different words used for know. Now, nobody gets on their homiletical high horse and rides away because of that. So I'm not sure that we ought to put that much emphasis on the two different words for love. If you follow that line of thinking, you're in good company. There's a lot of scholars who do. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I've just read as much as I can by folks who are, and I don't really think that's the point. The point is, Jesus is asking Peter three times if he loves him, because Peter had denied him three times. And I think it is significant that the word that is used for fire here is the same word that is used when we're told that Peter warmed himself by the fire in the courtyard. It's a charcoal fire. Jesus is, as it were, recreating the scene. Peter in the courtyard, by a charcoal fire, had denied him three times. Now, Jesus, at a charcoal fire, asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" It obviously is a means of restoring Peter. Peter would have been painfully aware that he had denied the Lord three times. He would remember the Lord's prophecy, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter was grieved at that third time, undoubtedly because immediately he saw what Jesus was doing. The denial was threefold. And so the vow of love was threefold. Now let me ask you this. Does it seem cruel to you that Jesus would do this in front of the other disciples in such a way that it became painfully obvious to all of them that Jesus was hearkening back to the threefold denial? I would think that this was very painful, not only for Simon Peter, but for the rest of the disciples as well. You ever kind of watch someone and you know that they're about to have a train wreck and there's nothing you can do about it? Or they're going through something that's just mortifying and you can't stop it? It hurts. But the really cruel thing would have been to go on letting this fester in Peter's psyche, going through his entire life thinking that somehow he was unworthy, or that he was inferior, or that he could not fill the office that Christ had called him to. This kind of public restoration would fix it firmly in the minds of the other disciples. Jesus forgave Peter. He restored him. Full discipleship. Full apostleship. There was nothing second class in Simon Peter. He had failed. He had denied the Lord three times. But three times he had vowed that he loved Jesus. I think that when sin is public, then it must be confessed publicly. And Simon Peter's sin was very public. They all knew about it. They were all aware of it. They remembered the prophecy that Jesus had made. Then they were there when the denial was made, or John was there, and the rest of them knew about it. Peter had fallen, but he had not fallen irretrievably. He had not fallen so far that Jesus could not pick him up. Neither have we. No matter what our sin is or was, we have not fallen so far that Jesus cannot pick us up. If there is repentance, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's another thing here that I want you to note, and that is Peter's repeated appeal to Christ's knowledge. Every time Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" What does he say? "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." It is a very humbled man who now is answering the Lord. I think before this, Peter would have said, "Lord, I know my own heart. I know that I love you." Now he simply says, "Lord, you know all things. You are omniscient. You are God in human flesh, and you know that I love you." Before, Peter had vowed his love for Christ and that he would never deny him, and he'd been dead wrong. Obviously, he's got no confidence in himself in that regard now at all. What confidence Simon Peter has is in the fact that Christ knows him, warts and all, and knows that in spite of the fact that he denied him three times with cursing, Christ knows that he loves him. That sounds illogical, but Christ knew all things. He didn't know all things. And he knew that Peter loved him. And Peter knew that he knew. Peter was a sinner. What he did was sin, but he was a forgiven sinner. And conscious of his sin, he could look at Jesus and say, "You know all things. You know that I love you." Think about God's omniscience and a joy in the awareness that Jesus knows all things. Jesus knows the worst about us. Does that not give you pause for rejoicing that Jesus knows the worst about you and loves you anyway? I mean, the truth of the matter is, nobody, not even my wife, knows the worst about me. If you knew the worst about me, you probably wouldn't love me. Sometimes my thoughts are so wicked and so sinful, I certainly don't love myself. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ knows the very worst about us, and He loves us. Listen, on the very worst day that you will have in your life, God loves you with a perfect love. He cannot love you anymore. He will not love you any less. He knows the worst about us. He knows the depths of our sin and our depravity, and He loves us anyway. And God knows the best about us. You know, sometimes we get into trouble because we do something that we mean well, but it doesn't turn out right. You ever had that happen? You meant to do something to help someone or do something right, and it got all messed up, and it looked like you had set out to hurt someone. And that hurts when that happens. The others might have thought, well, if Peter is capable of denying Jesus three times, what other horrible sins must be in his heart? He might not even be a true disciple. He might not really be one of us. I mean, could anybody truly be a follower of Jesus if he did that? You ever looked at someone and said that? Oh, be careful. Be careful. We might look at the fruit of a person's life and make a guess, but we don't know their heart. Only God knows their heart. Sometimes I cringe when I hear people say, well, you couldn't be a Christian and do that. You know, if I read the Bible correctly, you can do about anything and be a Christian. Christians commit some terrible sins. Does that make it right? No. No. I'm just saying, be careful. You may not be as good as you think you are. And so when you look at someone else and they have fallen into some sort of sin, pray for them. And pray, dear Lord, by your grace, do not let me do that. Do not let me allow me to do that. The Lord knows my heart. He put it in me. The Lord knows all things. It is much better to say, Lord, you know that a love that I have for you, take it, make it into something that will glorify Jesus Christ. The final part of this repeated exchange between the Lord and Peter is the Lord's command. Feed my sheep. I say that it is gracious because it is not what we might logically expect. Peter had been a leader and he'd fallen. So the Lord might have said to Peter, okay, Peter, go back home, be a dedicated layman, but I don't want you feeding the sheep. I don't want you up instructing my sheep, you know. You can go home and just do that, but I'm not going to reject you, but of course I can't really use you anymore. And if he did, who could blame him? But he doesn't do that. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. And by the way, that's the primary responsibility of the pastor, to feed the sheep. That is it. That is his number one primary responsibility, to feed the sheep. Everybody has an idea of, you know, there's two jobs in the world that I know of that everybody can do better than the man that's doing it. One of them is the head coach of the University of Tennessee football team. Everybody in the state knows he's a dummy and they can do it better. And the other one is just about any pastor of any Baptist church in the country. Everybody else knows it better than he does. Well, let me tell you, biblically, I don't know a lot, maybe, but I do know this. My primary responsibility is to feed the sheep and to fish for men. I am to be a fisher of men. What is the only acceptable motive for doing that? For evangelism and for discipleship. It's not moral perfection in the teacher. If that were true, there'd be no teachers. It is not academic degrees. It is not an overwhelming desire to bring in God's kingdom. It is not the ability to raise money, nor the ability to build a bigger building than the man down the street. The only prerequisite for serving Christ is that you must love Jesus Christ. And that issues in a desire to serve Him. And that love does not get wrapped up in mystical experiences. It cares for others. John said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We love Jesus Christ, we will love those others for whom He died, and we will do our best to serve them in love. Your sin as a believer is not fatal, it is not final. Repent and receive the full restoration that Jesus Christ offered Simon Peter and all of those who love Him. Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. We invite you to be obedient to the Spirit of God. Let's stand together, have a word of prayer. We're going to sing number 307. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. Now sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen.